We're in the last letter of the seven letters in the Revelations 2 and 3. My goal would be to do half of it today and half of it next week. All right, well, let's pray together and ask for God to come. Father, I'm glad to be back after missing a week being at the men's retreat, and we're zealous for you. We want to hear you speak to us. We want to have ears that hear, God, and you do those things in us. So we're asking now for you to give us ears to hear and that you'd speak from your word in ways that nourish our soul and call us away from our sins and toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're in Revelation chapter 3. We're starting in the letter to the last church today, and that would be starting with verse 14 and going through 22. Let me say, so usually in the spring we change it up with Sunday school classes, and I'm hoping for that again this year. So I haven't yet got all the teacher recruitment part down yet. I'm still working on that, but I'm hoping on March 12th to start two new classes. So what we'll do is we'll just stop Revelation at that point, and we'll pick it up next fall. That's, Lord willing, that's what I'm thinking right now anyway, is that we will just stop this. And so March 12th, I'm hoping if I can get the recruiting that I need for some teacher help for, it will start two new classes on March 12th. So that gives us two more weeks, this week and one more in Revelation. So that's why I really want to finish this letter, finish chapter 3 this week and next. Who would like to serve your brothers and sisters by reading aloud verses 14 through 22, that the end of the chapter, chapter 3 in Revelation? Somebody want to read aloud? Somebody like to do that, Jason?
The angel of the church in Laodicea read the following. This is the solemn pronouncement of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have acquired great wealth and need nothing. But do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Take my advice and buy gold from me refined by fire, so you can become rich. Buy from me white clothing, so you can be clothed and your shameful nakedness will not be exposed. And buy eye salve to put on your eyes so you can see. All those I love are you and this one. So be earnest and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him and he with me. I will grant the one who conquers permission to sit with me on my throne, just as I too conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says.
Thank you, Jason. Jason, what version is that? What were you reading? Net Bible. Great. We've talked about that before. I remember now. So, as I said, this is the last of seven letters to the churches. The last of seven letters. This one is to the church of Laodicea. Like the other six, Jesus starts with a description of himself. The one who writes is writing this letter to them. And like all the letters, he tailors the description of himself to the details in the letter. So what do we see in the description here? He says, these are the words of the Amen. That's the first thing he says. Can we do a little turning? So put your finger in here and turn to Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. So it says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, this is Jesus talking, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. That little part that says truly, for truly, is comes from a Greek word that says amen. It's the same word as for the amen that Jesus is calling himself there. This kind of talk, for truly I say to you, but really, in the Greek, amen, I say to you, is 29 times in Matthew's gospel. He says it all over the place. Amen, I say to you, and then he says something. The ESV, the NIV, the New American Standard all translate that Greek amen as truly in those cases. So they're not wrong in translating it that way. So then when Jesus says, I'm the amen, what's one thing that must mean?
Truth.
Yeah, he's the truth. He's the true one. Yeah, his words are true. He is true. He is the true, almost, right? He's the amen. But I wonder if there's more. The reason I wonder if there's more is that in the Greek, there is a word for true, aletheos. There's another word. You don't have to use amen to say true in the Greek. And so why did he not? He didn't say here. He could have said, I am the aletheos, the true one. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm the amen. So I'm wondering if there's more than true involved here. And I think there is. So would you go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians 1. I'm sorry. Yes, 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. Where am I? Paul's writing to the Corinthians, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you, Paul says my word to you, has not been yes and no, like flipping around, you know, changing his mind. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. And then here's the part where we're starting to narrow in where I want you to see. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Who's the in him here? Look at your text. Who's the him? It's Jesus Christ back there from verse 19. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. So all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Huh. So all the promises of God are yes for us in Christ. And that's why we utter our amen. What does it say? It's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Do you see anything in verse 20 that adds to what we might think about when we hear Jesus say, he's the amen? Do you see anything about the way that amen is used there in 1 Corinthians that makes you think, oh, then maybe when Jesus says he's the amen, he might mean this too? What might it be? Any ideas? In 1 Corinthians, what does it mean when it says all the promises of God are yes in him? What's that mean?
They're all fulfilled in him?
Yeah. Paid for by him, brought about by him, right? Jesus' work on the cross is the ground, is the payment of all God's kindness to people. There is no kindness, even the ones that we call, you know, you've heard these expressions like common grace. That means grace of God that he gives to just everybody, not just to those who are humble and repentant. So like the rain that comes in the morning or the sun that shines, right? That's common grace. Does God owe that grace? No, we call it grace. That means it's not owed. It's unmerited favor. Well, what would be the ground of that kindness? Why would he be kind to sinners, even in rain and sun? Because Jesus died on the cross. And so he didn't. Their sins aren't forgiven unless they're repentant and born again. But they still, even the common graces God gives, is bought by Christ. So Jesus is our yes to all God's promises in that he paid for all God's promises. When do we say amen? Well, one way is when we hear something we agree to be true. May God be glorified through our Awana program. Amen, right? May God grant repentance to my neighbors and to me. Amen. God is so good to First Baptist Church. Amen. Right? Those are all times when we would say amen. Well, where do those promises come true? Where does the coming true of those, right, for God to be glorified, to grant repentance, to be good to FBC, where do those promises come from? Well, they have their fulfillment in the mercy of God purchased by Jesus on the cross. So, it's through Jesus that we utter our amen to God. It's through Jesus that all the promises of God find their yes. Jesus is the amen. Did that work? Were you able to follow me? It was a reasoning journey. Questions? So I'm saying, so when he says he's the amen, I think he means he's the true one. He's the one that is true. What's truth? And he's also saying, and I'm the ground of all the amens. All the promises of God are yes because of my work on the cross. When you say, yes, God, amen, do that. That's only because I bought it on the cross. Comments? Okay. What's that? Amen. Yeah, amen. So Jesus then in this verse 1, chapter 3, back in Revelation, he also calls himself the faithful and true witness. In chapter 1, verse 5, he called himself the faithful witness. Witness to what? Witness to what? The faithful and true witness. To what? What do you think? To
God.
Witness to God.
Creation,
yes. Existence of God. Uh-huh. Faithful and true witness. I wrote to God's holiness, to God's judgment, to God's existence, to his mercy, to his love, to his power. He's a faithful witness to all that God is. And then it says Jesus calls himself the beginning of God's creation. How do you parse that? Was Jesus created? That's the problem, right? You hearing it? Was Jesus created? What's the answer? No. We know that from? Very good. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God. Nothing was made apart from him. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus wasn't created. So then we say, So what's the sense that he's saying here that I'm the beginning of God's creation? Look back to Revelation 1:5. We can go to 1:4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and we said that was the Spirit of God. And from Jesus, there it is, the faithful witness, the words we've just found here, and also the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. I would say that Christ is the beginning of God's new creation, the firstborn of the dead. So when it says here in Revelation 3 that Jesus is the beginning of God's creation, I think we wouldn't say he's saying here he's created. He was the first one created. But he's the beginning, the start of it perhaps, or more so maybe firstborn of the dead. The beginning of new creation, right? Beginning with the resurrection. Thoughts from you? Comments? What should we see? Okay, how should we apply this disclosure of Jesus, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation? What should we do with that? Why is that here for us? Mary.
My thought comes to mind that that we are in him because he is all things to us, and we owe all to him.
Yes.
Because of who he is. And there is nothing that we can do apart from him.
Yes. Yes. Good. How do we see God? How do we see Jesus? Oh, he's glorious. How do you see that?
Through other people.
Through other people. Yes. How? What would we see in other people that would be a seeing of glorious Jesus?
Kindness.
Yes. Yeah.
Love.
Yeah, good things in them, things that only come from God that he put in them to display.
Through his creation.
Through his creation. Yep. And through his word. The eyes by which we see the glorious Jesus aren't primarily these eyes, even in people and in creation, right? So it would be the eyes of the heart. What does that mean, the eyes of the heart? Tell me about that. How do you see with the eyes of the heart? Mary?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, yes. What does it mean to see, but not with these eyes, with these eyes? Tell me, how do you do that? How do you do that? Okay, you see somebody being kind, but you're wanting to see with the eyes of the heart, not the eyes here. How do you do that? You want to see God. What's that, Sean?
Feelings.
Good, that's coming close. You thought of that with because heart, right? Yes, that's coming close. When you read this description of Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, there's a way of seeing Jesus in his glory. What has to happen is that you read the words or hear them spoken, you think about them here, and then something happens here. Now, what needs to happen here?
It's an emotional connection.
Yeah, right. And if you didn't have the emotional connection, you wouldn't see. Not with the eyes of the heart. We ought to, what we want to do with this description of Jesus is we want to see. So we see God with our mind and our heart coming together. We see by, that's why there's a problem for us to be sustained, to see that God's good and glorious when we're not reading our scriptures on a regular basis. If we're irregular, really, if we're starving ourselves in the scriptures, we don't have anything to help remind us. And when we read, it's not just reading, like, I got a reading plan. So, okay, got that done. Check. Good. Good. Read through it. Good. It's not the same as reading the biography of Winston Churchill I'm reading right now, right? It's not the same. I'm looking for a different result. I'm saying, can I see you in the scriptures, God, in what I'm reading? And can I approve it as lovely? And rightly fear you and be in awe of your ways? That's how you see with the eyes of the heart. You do it with the mind and then with affection or emotion or feelings. Those are all right. And so you must feel right about it, right? There's a right way to feel when you read the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So if you think, I don't care about that, that's not right seeing. You're not really seeing then. You're seeing, but you're not. Know what I mean? Mary.
There's a quickening that comes in your spirit. And what comes to my mind is John leaping in Elizabeth's womb. It's a thumping on your heart like that. It's something you know is from God and him alone.
Yes.
It's the mind, like you say, it's the mind and the heart in harmony.
Yes.
Singing through God's scriptures that is revealed through the Spirit.
Yes. If our brother Jake was here right now, he'd be saying, right, it's the Spirit, though. You can't see like that by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit's power, and that's what you're saying. It's completely true and right. And so when I go to read the scriptures in the morning, the first thing I do is I ask him to help me to see. Right? Because otherwise, there'll just be words on the page, and I'll think nothing. I'll just go, yeah, okay, I guess. Yeah. And I have times like that, right? Where I just read a passage, I'm like, I don't know, I'm not responding to this. I'm not seeing anything there. So the wrong thing for us to do is go, yeah, that passage, I guess, really wasn't very good for me. We do that, right? Like, what do you do when you're reading some of those books, right? You're reading Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you might be going, it's the passage. Really, you want to say to yourself, it's not the passage, Tim. It's your ability to see isn't enough. And so beg God for greater sight. Maybe next year when I read through Leviticus again, maybe I'll see more. That's what I want, right? That's what I want. I want to see more. Tell me, give me some feedback. Yeah.
I think it's something that you can't hardly explain to someone who hasn't got that same joyous feeling of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's when you talk to somebody else and try to explain it. It's almost unexplainable until they have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then your Spirit meets them. In the same way with you, when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit just dwells and runs in you, and it just wells up when you read something that touches you. And you can't hardly explain it to someone who doesn't have that.
Yeah. Yeah. There's something miraculous about it, but maybe we can understand what you just said by an analogy like, I don't know, what don't I have any interest in? A sewing machine. Okay? So you might get a new sewing machine and you're seeing with the eyes of your heart. Like, it's glorious. This new machine is glorious, right? But I don't have an interest in sewing. It's not glorious to me. And no matter how much you'd say, yeah, but Tim, read the manual. Look at this features. I'll read the manual and I'll go, yeah, but that, I don't even know what that stitch is. And so I don't care that it does it. Now that analogy is on the human only level. And what we're saying is that the Spirit of God gives us that awakened interest, not for sewing, but for himself. And
that's why the faith component is, you see with the eyes of faith what you cannot see apart from when God gives you the ability to see by his mercy, by his revelation.
Yes.
So it's with faith. I guess the other thing I was thinking, Tim, practically, it's why we put tunes to God's truth. Right? Or we put music.
I like that.
To the truth of God's word, or to the truth of God's revelation. Because the music elicits the passion. It's supposed to.
Yeah, it's supposed to. God created us that way. Music's supposed to get us going on the an affection level. You're right.
And it aids memory.
Yes. Yeah, how many saints, you know, have you heard of who lost almost all their memories, and you turn on a hymn and they start singing? I hope that's me, right? If I get to the place when that happens and my memories are gone, please come and sing to me some hymns. Because I'll need all the help I can get.
Yeah.
And so come and sing to me. Anybody else? Thoughts?
I think there's a relationship factor in it too. If you know God and you know Jesus, you're going to want to hear what he has to say.
Uh-huh.
It's like you have an open dialogue when you're praying.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody just goes to church, reads the Bible just because it's what good people do, you miss the message.
Yeah.
You're not interested in what God's really trying to tell you.
Yes. Yes. So all of us have times when we're, right? If we said, have you ever read the Bible and it was just dead to you? I'm sure we would all raise our hand. If I said, how about this week? Probably many of us, right? So don't be thinking right now, I'll bet I'm the only one in the room that doesn't see. I think if we raised our hands and said, did you read the Bible this week and it was kind of dead to you? I'll bet you'd say yes. Many of us would say yes. And so what to do? I don't want to leave you stuck there. So you pray. You ask God. It's a spiritual thing. And so you ask God to open the eyes of your heart. I'm about to read the scriptures. And then what's your part? You try to understand what's there. Remember I said it's mind and heart. It's not, Brian said, pixie dust in the sermon. It's not pixie dust. He won't just like magically change you. He does, but it's not just that alone. He uses means, and part of the means is you have to try to understand what's there. Look at the grammar. What do the words say?
For me, that was a foundational step in giving me eyes to see. Well, even now, if my heart gets hard or I can't see, we're continually going back day after day after day and praying, but not giving up. Because I don't see one day doesn't mean I quit reading the next day.
That's good.
There's a habitual part of it
that serves you.
That serves me. I know it can also trip you up.
Yes.
But the discipline and the habit.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So if you're in a slump where it's dead to you, don't stop. Right. Brian has said, one of his pastors in the past had said, it's like weeding your garden. I don't see the plants grow. Am I getting this right? I don't see the plants grow better because I weed my garden, except for maybe weeks later. Like that day, you don't go pull that weed out. Wow, look at that cucumber plant. It just went like, it just grew 2 inches. It doesn't happen every day. You don't see anything happening. But if you keep weeding your garden, your plants grow better. They just do. And you'll see it over time. That's how it is with reading the Bible. So don't give up if it's dead to you. Keep praying and keep reading and wait for God to bring the harvest. There will be one. Okay. So how should we apply this disclosure of Jesus, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation? I wrote down happy worship, glad submission, thankfully follow, eagerly obey, patient rest in trouble. He's the amen. He's the ground of our promises. He's the faithful and true witness. He's faithful and true. He's the beginning of all new creation. All right, going now to verses 15. Start look at verse 15 here. So in this chunk, 15 to 19, where he says, I know your works, just like he did to all the other churches. And in this church, there's no commendation. There's no good job. That part's going really well for you. There's none. That was true to one other church, the church in Sardis. Church in Sardis, he said, look out, things are about to die, right? In Sardis, though, he said there was a remnant. He's not saying anything about a remnant here. It could be that this church in Laodicea is even worse shape than the Sardis church. I know your works. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So what's the metaphor? Hot, cold, lukewarm, right? Which type of water does Jesus wish they were? Which one? Hot and? He says either one, doesn't he? Hot nor cold? You're doubting me. Let's look at it. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. What's your NIV say? Is it different?
No, it says the same thing.
Same thing. Yeah. Looks to me like Jesus is saying, I want you either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. So, which type of water are they? Lukewarm. So the deal is, what's meant by hot, cold and lukewarm, right? Traditionally, this passage has been interpreted to mean that hot is you're rightly zealous for God, obedient to Him. Cold means you're completely uninterested, disinterested in God and His ways. And lukewarm means half-hearted interest and half-hearted obedience to God. That's a traditional interpretation. What's the problem with that? Not true
because of the context.
We're looking at the text. So what in the text tells you it's not true?
Well, because he wants the hot or the cold. He doesn't say there's a preference to the hot and don't be the cold.
Right.
Just move the dial.
Right. There's hot, cold, and lukewarm. Would that you would be either hot or cold, but you are lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Hot and cold are fine, he's saying. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter which one. Hot and cold are fine. Lukewarm's the problem. Michael.
Almost like God wants you to be affected by something. Don't be just to sit there and do nothing. Lukewarm happens just because you set it out there and it is affected by the ambient temperature, but if you can affect it even hotter or get it colder, that's better.
Yeah.
If you think about what the function of water in this passage, the function of hot water is to warm or comfort or whatever, and the function of cold water is to refresh. And so just thinking about what the purposefulness and the usefulness of water in those sections, and lukewarm, you don't really do much with.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, I think that that's where the passage goes. Because that thinking accords with Jesus saying, you could be either hot or cold, I'm fine with either. I'm just not fine with lukewarm. So I think we can't think that hot means zealous for God, cold means disinterested to God, and lukewarm is just kind of in between. It can't be that. Because he wouldn't say cold's okay if cold's disinterested with God. If you say, I'm cold toward God, that kind of hot toward God or cold toward God, that's an understanding of the metaphor that we're bringing in, the passage doesn't seem to embrace. So then the question is, what does the passage, how is he using the metaphor? And I think it's in line with what you said. Grant Osborne, a commentator, writes, more and more, however, it's been argued that the metaphor stems from Laodicea's water supply. 6 miles to the north lay Hierapolis, famed for its hot springs. 10 miles to the east lay Colossae, known for its cold, pure drinking water. As Hemer, another author, points out, Hierapolis' streams were so well known for their healing qualities that the city became a major health center, while the cold, life-giving water of Colossae, the only place in the region it was available, may account for its original settlement. Laodicea had no water supply of its own. It was founded at the junction of trade routes, not for its natural, but for its commercial and military advantages. When it piped in its water from the hot springs of Denizli, the water did not have enough time to cool in the aqueducts, but arrived lukewarm. So the thinking is that hot water would be great for a town, medicinal qualities. Cold water, that'd be fine too, refreshing. But who wants lukewarm water? Laodicea is thought to not have had any water of its own. It piped in hot water from another town, and by the time it got there, it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. And so it wasn't tasty. Now, Jesus isn't really talking about water, right? He's not saying, you guys have crappy water. Like that's why you're in trouble. Like, that's why I'm mad at you. It wasn't at all about water. Right? It's just a metaphor. But why did he pick that metaphor? Because it was one that they would understand. And he's saying, you are like that lukewarm water in your town. You know how you don't like your lukewarm water? That's how I feel about you. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jason.
Well, that's what you said, you know, the usefulness of water. You know, either hot or cold. We use it for cooking, we use it for cleaning ourselves and others. To get hot or cold water takes effort. Room temperature water, you don't have to do anything.
Yeah, it just comes. Yeah. So,
Tim,
yes.
I think, too, that's like why it's so important for us not to look an inch deep on Scripture and read it and try to put it in 2017 face value, because we just think, oh, I don't want a lukewarm Pepsi. That sounds terrible. But like, once you put it in the context of this city, of this town, it brings the depth to such a deeper level of understanding. And like, that's why Jesus said it like that. That's why that parable looked like that. That's why, you know, and so it's taking like maybe back then it was easier because it was all in their language, all in their understanding, all in their context, but we're not. We're generations removed.
Uh-huh.
So we need to dig through, in my opinion, the generations to get to the heart and the meat of what Jesus and what scripture is trying to tell the original people and us through it, but through that cultural lens. And it takes effort and it takes time and it's frustrating and it takes digging in commentaries and it takes, but we can't just grab our cup of coffee, open our scripture and expect God to reveal everything that he originally intended without us having to give effort.
Yes.
I believe in this. And that's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we listen to the sermon. That's why we, you know, listen to different things that will help us to peel back those layers to understand fully and teach our children how to do that too.
Yes.
How to dig into scripture.
Yes. What would you say if your kids heard you say that and said, "Oh, Mom, then I can't read the Bible and understand it for myself." How would you want to respond to them?
I would say that's the start, that's the teaspoon and the milk and the baby. But as you get deeper with the Lord, so does your method, so does your training, so does your discipling, because mm-hmm. that's living on a bottle. And uh-huh. we're not called to live on bottles. We're called to live on the meat and potatoes. And that takes effort and that takes preparation. And even my kids, like, and that takes us slowing down and not handing them their Bible and say, "Read something before bed," but it involves us helping them to unpack the Word of God. But we got to know what we're unpacking to help them.
Yes. Yeah. It is helpful to, especially if, like, these metaphors, what does that mean? What did it mean then? That's helpful if you could try to figure that out. But I want to say that that what we needed to know that our hot and cold wasn't right is right here in the passage, right? I didn't need any cultural context to tell me that. Jesus said, "Would that you were either hot or cold." So we might not have known what he meant by hot or cold, but what we do know is that those are good and lukewarm was bad. Even if you knew nothing about Laodicea's water supply. And I want to say that most of the Bible's that way. You can be helped by some background information, but I don't want everyone to think that you have to have background information or you won't understand the Bible. I don't think that's true. And you've heard me often say, right, I don't bring a lot of background information often because I think that the textual authority for that, right, those are old manuscripts, the textual authority for that is weaker than for the Bible. There's more copies of this laying around than those other historic books. And so this is the one I believe the most. Wow. Okay. So what's the main point of 15 to 17? Did I read? I don't know if I read 17. I didn't. "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold," at 16, "I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say..." Yeah, I don't want to go there yet. Right. "I'll spit you out of my mouth." Here's what I wrote. What's the main big idea of this 15 and 16? Jesus' assessment of the Laodicean church is so negative that he'll spit them out of his mouth, right? For Jesus to spit something out of his mouth is what? How should we, like, that's a metaphor. What do we think he means by that? He'll spit them out of his mouth.
Reject and deny.
Yeah. Yeah, reject them, not embrace them. Jesus is saying that the Laodicean church has nothing good about it, and so he will reject them. And he's not saying this is just theoretical, this might happen. He's saying he will do this. I will spit you out of my mouth. I don't mean by that it's going to happen, because later he's giving them an opportunity to repent, right? He's calling them to repent. But he's not just saying, "I just want you to know, like, it could get bad for you." He's stronger than that. It is bad for you right now, and I will spit you out of my mouth. And I think you could whisper, "Unless." And that's where he goes next with the "unless." All right, it's 10:30. Any last Any comment anybody else wants to say before we close it up? Yeah, James.
That's a warning to all of us as believers to check our apathy. You know, if we find ourselves being either hot nor cold, it's truly a warning.
Yeah.
Be either one of the other.
Yeah.
You know, be good for something.
Yes, be good for something. Cold water's good, hot water good, be good for something. Good in the sense of for God's good work. Right? He's planted us here for something, for him, not to live for ourselves. So be good for something. And if you've got a bunch of kids at home, be good raising your kids and providing for them, right? Because if that's your main job right now, do that. And if you don't have a bunch of kids, you know, you're getting to the stage in life for me, well, there's other things I need to be about, Renee and I. You know, finish with our kids. We got two at home. Finish well with them. But we're not, oh, good, the kids are gone. Now I can live for me. Hardly. That would be lukewarm. I spit you out of my mouth. You're right. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. We do when we see right. We admire Jesus, the amen, the ground under all your promises that all your grace comes to us, your kindnesses because of him. We praise him. He's beautiful to us. I pray that you'd help us to not be lukewarm, but to be hot or cold, to be useful to you. And find our pleasure, our life in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.